We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Howdy, y'all. How y'all doing? Y'all doing good? This is Redemption Church of Plano, Texas. Did you know that? I hope you knew that, right? My name is Chris Fluitt. I'm glad to be sharing the Word of God with you today. What kind of church is Redemption Church? That's a good question. Well, we are a Jesus-centered church. We are saved by Jesus. Say, by Jesus.
By Jesus.
And we're saved for Jesus. Say, for Jesus.
For Jesus.
Jesus is the name we lift above every other name. Every song sung, every word spoken, it all ought to be about Jesus. Every sermon preached ought to be about Jesus. If you love Jesus, you came to the right church today because we live, sleep, breathe, and eat Jesus Christ. It is all about Jesus. Clap your hands if you love Jesus in this house. Amen. We love you, Lord. We are finishing up our Colossians series today. All right, if I can do this, open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. We'll begin reading at verse 2. Colossians 4, beginning at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Toshikas will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother. All right, sorry. Verse 10. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Verse 11, Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Verse 14, our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea, and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read to the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received from the Lord. The final verse, I, Paul, writing this greeting in my own hand, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Clap your hands if you're thankful for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your Word. So, last week we talked about being devoted to prayer, being watchful and thankful. After this command in verse 2, Paul then asked the Colossians, he asked them, pray for us. Pray for us. Verse 3, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Paul chooses the word us. Did that stand out to you? Paul chooses the word us. He also uses another word, that God may open a door for our message. He chooses the word our. so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. He chooses the word we. Are you picking up on this right here? Wouldn't it have been easy for Paul to say, pray for me? Pray that my message would have open doors. You know, pray for that I do a good job. Pray that I present the word of God clearly. But Paul requests that Colossae pray for us and our. And this is different language from the rest of the book. It's almost like he, at this point, dictates the letter in a different way, a different direction. He focuses on some different things. We've studied a lot of things in this book. We've studied some really heavy theology about the character of God, about the deity of Christ, about how Christ created everything. We talked about how we died, but we're alive somehow in Christ, and all these things. We talked about how that we don't serve the world around us, but we're serving Christ, and that we live at a higher place, that our heart is on things above, our mind is on things above, and our life is on things above. All these things, really deep, amazing stuff. And then he has this aside for the rest of chapter 4. Like, he turns to a different direction, one where he talks about we. We is an important idea in God's kingdom. We is an important idea. I want to tell you, number one, it is important for Colossae to not just focus on their own problems in prayer. You ever focus on your own problems in prayer? Oh, yeah. The church needs to pray for the rest of the body of Christ, both near and far. That's what's so great about prayer. It knows no geographical boundaries. Your prayer can reach the other side of the planet. It can reach the other side of the universe. I don't know what you need to pray about on the other side of the universe, but if you needed to, your prayer reaches that far, okay? I just want you to know that. Number one, you need to know that. Redemption Church, we need to pray beyond ourselves. I think we spend a lot of time praying around ourselves, and that's okay. There's a place for that. But if you never get beyond yourself in prayer, you are doing it wrong. We need to remember to pray for the rest of the body of Christ. We need that reminder to pray for others. We need to remember to pray for the missions that we're connected to around here. We need to. When we see tragedies in the news, do you see tragedies in the news? If you don't see tragedies in the news, you don't see the news. When we see tragedies in the news, we need to cover those situations in prayer. Don't just go, oh, the world's so awful. Yeah, the world is awful. Now pray about it. Do something about it. When someone is struggling, we should be close enough to them to realize their struggle and to pray for them. Did you get that? When someone's going through trouble, we need to be close enough to them to realize their trouble. Realize their struggle, okay? That goes way past the closeness of, hey, how you doing? No, really getting to know people, okay? That's point one, that it's important for us not to just pray for self. Number two, it is important for Paul to remember the us that was around him. We need to remember the us that surrounds us. Redemption Church, it is so easy for us to only think about ourselves. Oh, it's natural to only think about yourself. Our prayer lives are often secluded and only focused on what we need at that moment, what we want at that moment. We need to recognize the us around us. And what should we pray for? That's a great question. We're talking about praying. What should we pray for? Well, Paul gives us an option right here. He says that God may open a door for our message. That God may open a door for our message. What message? What message? Well, he told us in chapter 3. It was our memory verse last month. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the message, the very same Greek word, logos, let the message of Christ present what message? The message of Christ. That we would present the message of Christ, that the door to that message of Jesus would be open. You see, that's the message of the church. That's the only message of the church. I cannot stand it when I see the church put down their Bible and start talking about politics. Somebody say amen if you agree. I can't stand that. You better pick up that message of Christ, because that's the hope for politics. Pastor, you talking about politics won't change a thing, but you talking about Jesus will change everything. Anybody agree with that? Anybody believe that today? My goodness. This is the message that Paul is referencing to pray for, that the doors would be open to that message. Do we pray for each other in such a way that we actually pray, God, open a door for them to present the message of Jesus Christ? Do we pray that way? Maybe we don't spend enough time praying that way. I would guarantee you that we probably don't. When we're praying for people, we go through a litany of things. We go, here's the problems they're having, and we like just throw prayer at the problems. Like, prayer at the problems, there's a problem, throw prayer. God, help that problem, right? We never go into the fact, Lord, open up doors for them to be used mightily by the Spirit. Open up doors for them to share their faith and see their family and friends saved. That's what Paul is asking for them to pray about. Dude's in a jail cell. He's asking that the people pray for him, that he would present the message of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Well, we need to imagine that. We need to live just like that. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Colossians chapter 4, 3. Read it one more time and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. There's the first time he says I in this part of chapter 4, that I am in chains, for which I am in chains. We too often forget about the sacrifices of others. We do. Far too often, like just here at church, you show up to church and you don't think about the people that got here, set up church, cleaned the bathrooms, started the air conditioner so you don't die in the Texas heat, set up this stage, practiced the music, put all the lyrics together so that you could have a great worship experience. We don't think about those things. That was sacrifice. That was sacrifice. The NFL started today. People missed football. Can we give our volunteers a hand? Thank you guys for that. I love people that believe Jesus is more important than football. Amen. All right. We too often forget about the sacrifices of others. There are so many people that have given their life for Christ that if I said some of those names, you would have no idea who I'm talking about. Don't know. Polycarp, you know who Polycarp is? You know who Corey Ten Boom is? You need to know these kind of names. You see, far too often we forget about these sacrifices. The Apostle Paul, from his jail cell, asked, pray for us. Can you say pray for us? Gut check time. We had a pastor from Mykop, Russia with us a few months ago. Are you praying for them? We have connections with a ministry planting churches in Lebanon. Are we praying that God would open up a door for their message? Are we doing that? We will have a pastor from Cuba with us in November. Are we praying beyond ourselves? Are we praying for our brothers and sisters in Cuba? We'll just stop right there. We doing those things? Gut check time. Feel that if you aren't. Feel that if you aren't. Because these people actually ask us, when I ask, what do you need? They say, pray for us. Pray for us. They could always use money. Anybody can use money. But people in the heart and throes of ministry understand money is not enough. We need God to work in our midst. And money doesn't make that happen. Prayer causes that to happen. Prayer, coming into unity with the God's presence, that's what causes God to move. Amen. They're asking for you to pray. They're asking for you to pray. You might not have $1,000 to give to Cuba, but you got the presence and the Holy Spirit in you, you could pray and move mountains for them, all right? We need to pray. We need to do these things. Don't forget to pray for us. Verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. This verse, Paul's personal prayer request, is to proclaim the message of Jesus clearly. Open the door, and then once the door's open, I pray that I present it as clearly as I should. Speaking for myself, just personally transparent, this calls into question how I've spent the majority of my time in prayer. Do we pray, God, give me the open door to present your word, and then give me just the clarity to present it? We need to pray that way. Have you prayed that way today? You probably didn't. Before today's over, pray that way. Paul didn't say, pray that I get out of jail. Which is like, that's the first thing we would do, right? It's probably the first thing all of Paul's friends were always praying for, right? He changed the focus. He didn't say, pray that I don't die. Please pray, because I'm near death. I don't want to die. He didn't pray that. Pray that I come into big money. No, he doesn't pray these things. Paul placed the message of Jesus Christ as superior to all those things. Amen. If I die tomorrow, that's not of any concern. The question is, today, did I walk through an open door and present the word of God clearly to somebody? That's where his heart was. That's where his mind was. His heart was on things above, amen? Yes. His mind was on things above. Amen. And his life was on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. We need to pray for each other that the doors would be open to us and that we would proclaim the message of our Savior clearly. We got to do that. Say, pray for us. Then he changes a little tone here. And I believe he talks about take care of us. Paul gives us a two-verse instruction on taking care of us. Taking care of the us that is not within the body of Christ. Look, see what I mean, verse 5. Colossians 4, 5. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. What are outsiders? Non-believers, absolutely. These are not just people outside of his field of vision. No, these are people outside the community of faith. These are people that are walking all around him, but they have not come to know Jesus as their Savior. They have not been born again. They have not yet heard that message and received that message. Outsiders are those outside the body of Christ. Be wise in the ways you act toward outsiders. Ever seen a Christian not act so wisely? Oh my goodness. Yes, absolutely. I think the closest, I always talk about politics. I hate that. It's just like, but the closer a Christian gets to that political stage, I think the less wise I've seen them act. You show me where they've acted wisely, because I've seen them look like they hate people as they march around with signs. I've seen them yell terrible things. I've seen these things. It's terrible. It should not ever be. But we are supposed to be wise in the way we act towards outsiders. Do you think maybe Paul wasn't for people taking up placards and posters and saying, "We don't agree with you"? I mean, it's okay not to agree with them, but do you think that's the wisdom that Paul was wanting the Colossian church to act towards outsiders? I don't think it was. And then he says this, make the most of every opportunity. Man, whoo, that is something coming from Paul, isn't it? That is heavy right there. That's like its own sermon right there. It could be its own sermon series. Make the most of every opportunity. What you doing tomorrow? Here's what you should do tomorrow. Make the most of every opportunity. Right. Make the most of every opportunity. Every opportunity? Yeah, every opportunity. But what if I'm tired? Make the most of every opportunity. What if that person said mean things? make the most of every opportunity. What if, you know, it's a struggle right now. What if I'm kind of running late? Make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. There is no qualifications to that. No qualifiers. Make the most of every opportunity. Redemption, we need to stop missing opportunities. Opportunities to share Jesus with people, we need to stop missing those. We need to make the most of those opportunities. Take the opportunity to invite them to church, invite them to a connect group, or to just hang out. Do that. Share the gospel with them, all right? Do that with them. Look for the opportunity to share Jesus. Make the most of that opportunity. Because guess what? You only get opportunities one time. You might have another opportunity, but it is another opportunity. It is not the same opportunity. If you miss an opportunity, that opportunity is gone. And all you can do is hope that God gives you another opportunity. The biggest regrets I have in my life are times when I didn't make the most of the opportunity. The biggest moments in my life where I regret is where I know the Lord wanted me to talk to somebody and I didn't do it. To share Jesus with someone and I didn't do it. I missed that opportunity. Be careful in how you talk. Wow. Be careful in how you talk. And he didn't have social media back then, right? Just times 100, right? Be careful in how you talk. Let your conversation be full of the things of Christ. Let them be full of grace. Seasoned with salt, it says. Seasoned with salt. What's he talking about? He's talking about the culinary experience? What's going on here? Seasoned with salt is an idea that comes straight from the teachings of who? Who taught us about salt in a spiritual context? Jesus. When he is talking about seasoned with salt, I want you to understand that he is drawing a line straight to the teachings of Christ. And this happens over and over in Colossians. It happens over and over in the epistles. They don't just come up with something wild and new, find a new way to say something. No, they say something that's already been said by Jesus Christ. Let your conversation be seasoned with salt. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything." If it is no longer salty, it is no longer good for anything. Does this make sense? And now he's saying, I want your conversation to be filled with salt. Jesus says we are salt and that we need to stay salty. Look at somebody and say, stay salty, my friends. If we don't stay salty, then we are no longer useful. Do you understand this? Salt is used as a flavor, and salt is used to preserve from rot. If it doesn't have the preservative, it rots very quickly. We need our conversation filled with grace and seasoned with salt. Why? So it can be useful. If it's not filled with the salt that Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth, then it is not useful conversation. And you will never convert anyone with unuseful conversations. I'm telling you, I love door opener conversation. Okay, I'll just tell you all about me. Dean, this is where it goes, right here. When I meet somebody, the first thing I want to know is, do they like sports? Do you like football? And if they like football, it's like we are going to be lifelong friends because we will never run out of things to talk about. If it's not that, then I'm like, do you like movies perhaps? All right, which is your least favorite Nick Cage movie? And if they love Nick Cage, then pretty much we're done. I don't know what else to talk about. But we're looking for door opener conversations, right? Now, these are not useful conversations except that they start the conversation. But you need to go from these pretty mundane, surface-level conversations to deeper things. There comes a moment, if you know somebody, they got to know that you know Jesus. If you don't ever enter into that salty conversation, then it's useless. Your relationship with them is useless. You've never shared Jesus with them. Make sure that your conversation is good. Make sure you're wise towards those that have not yet come to faith. Make sure your conversation is full of grace and that it's salty, that it's filled with the salt that you're called to be as a Christian. Church, we need useful conversation, and useful conversation is scary. It means you have to look at somebody, you don't know if they're a believer yet, and you ask them, do you want to pray about it? Would you like to pray about this headache that you have? That's a useful conversation. It's also nerve-wracking. I get it. But we got to go there if we're ever going to be useful people. And guess what? We're talking about taking care of us, the us that is outside the body of Christ. If we aren't sharing Jesus with them, we are not taking care of us. You are not being any kind of friend if you're not sharing Jesus with your friends. If you never have told your testimony to your friends, how good of friends are you? All my Facebook friends, I love Jesus. I want to talk to you about him, all right? We need less conversation about futile politics and more conversations about Jesus. We need fewer conversations about sports and more conversations filled with grace. We need to stop conversations about hatred, greed, and hollow topics like celebrity gossip and more conversations filled with the message of Jesus Christ. That's useful. That's really caring for people. We need to pray for us. We need to take care of us, even the us that is on the outside of the body of Christ. Then Paul spends some time on the subject of remembering us. Look at somebody and say, remember us. Remember us. Paul was not alone, was he? Did you read that in that chapter 4, there were some names that were mentioned, right? He had people with him. Some of them were actually in the jail cell with him. They were in prison with him, right? They were fellow prisoners, and some were there attending to Paul and actually visiting him. He was in kind of like a house arrest situation, and he could actually receive visitors. Are you following me? Colossians 4:7, he mentions that first one. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord. We can assume that Paul is sending this Colossian letter with two people. More than assume, he basically tells us. One of them is Tychicus. Paul wants the Colossians to know and trust this man, doesn't he? He wants to introduce us, that's the Colossians, to the us that he knows very well, that is a dear and faithful brother, right? Dear brother and faithful minister, fellow servant, right? Paul wants the Colossians to know and trust this man. Why? Because Paul knows and trusts this man. You see, far too often, speaking to ministers, if there's a minister, listen, you listen. Because ministers sometimes live on these islands. It's the weirdest thing. You want to know the hardest thing I do as a pastor? Try to talk to other pastors and encourage them. It's weird. It's a weird thing. Like, they don't open up. It's like, you know, they just really settled down and, you know, just like hiding stuff, you know. Well, you know, it's fine, and not being specific, not talking about things. No, it's just a weird thing. It's a weird thing. But guess what? Paul was not that way. He opened up his life to many people in the ministry. He sowed into them, and then he speaks so good of them. Tychicus receives this amazing compliment by the Apostle Paul. Way to go, Tychicus. Way to go, dude. Must have been doing something right. Paul knew and trusted this man. In the body of Christ, we need to know and trust each other, like Paul knew and trusted Tychicus. Verse 9, two verses later, he is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. So these two guys are going together, right? Now, he never says this, but they're obviously bringing the letter to them. They didn't have email. You knew this, right? They did not have email. They didn't have carrier pigeons. They didn't have anything like smoke signals, none of that stuff, right? They didn't text, but they sent this letter. He says at the very end that this is written with his own hand. It's being carried by these two men. How much does he trust these two men? A lot. Were they trustworthy? Well, do we have the letter? Onesimus will accompany Tychicus with this letter. Onesimus, he says, is one of you. What does that mean? He's one of you. He's a Colossian. He is from Colossae. He's from Colossae. Onesimus, we know is a what? Somebody say it. A slave. Very good, Junia. He is a slave. We know that because we have read and studied the book of Philemon. That's right. We read and studied that book. Paul speaks about Onesimus to his master in the book named after the master, Philemon. In fact, in verse 10, chapter 1 of Philemon, Paul says this, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. I wonder when this was. When did that happen? Right now, while he's writing Colossians. You see that? Because Paul's in chains right now. He is sending Onesimus, and he says something amazing. He says, he became my son while I was in jail. All right? The ancient world would have looked down on a slave. Oh, absolutely. But Paul includes Onesimus in us. He makes no distinction of him. Does he mention that he's a slave here? No. Does he say a single bad thing about him? No. Does he say good things about him? Yeah. Paul says he is a faithful and dear brother and a son. Onesimus is still remembered to this day. Paul says that Onesimus became his son while he was in chains during his time in a jail cell. He includes Onesimus, who some would have walked away from because of his status in society. He includes him among us. Moving on, verse 10. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now, you may not recognize the name of Aristarchus, but Paul wanted Colossae to recognize the name of Aristarchus. Why? Because they were going to meet him? Probably not. He's what? He's a prisoner. He's in jail cell. They have as much chance of seeing Aristarchus as they do Paul. Why is he telling them about Aristarchus? Because he's us. Colossae, I want you to know about this guy. You see how he's doing this in this book? It's a complete turn aside. He's talking about us. He's talking about all the things of God. Now he's talking about all the us of us in Christ. Aristarchus. If you've read the book of Acts, raise your hand. Put it down. If you have not read the book of Acts, get to reading. Read that one. You will recognize the name Aristarchus. He meets Paul in the third missionary journey. His life was put in danger when he was grabbed by an angry mob in Ephesus. You can read about that in Acts chapter 20. They grabbed Aristarchus. They feared that he was going to be killed by this angry mob. He was there working alongside Paul. This is before either of them are in jail, obviously. Now Aristarchus is in this same Roman jail, prisoner alongside the Apostle Paul. Should we know Aristarchus? Oh, you bet we should know Aristarchus. What a dude for Jesus, man. And then we have mention of Mark. Who's Mark? Cousin of Barnabas. Anything Mark do in your Bible that you know about? He wrote a book called Mark, the Gospel of Mark. He wrote a gospel, right? That's pretty cool, right? Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. He is called John Mark through the book of Acts. So when you see John Mark,
That's this Mark,
John Mark. He accompanies Paul and Barnabas on the second missionary journey, but he was a younger guy, and he grew homesick, and he left the missionary team in the middle of their journey. And guess who didn't like that? Paul did not like it. Paul and Mark had beef. Say, Paul and Mark had beef. My goodness, they had beef. Paul didn't take kindly to Mark leaving them, and Paul refused to go on the next missionary journey with Mark. Barnabas says, hey, we're going to go on this third missionary journey. I'm really excited. Mark's really matured a lot. Let's give him another chance. And Paul says, no. And Paul and Barnabas split up. They're inseparable. We would probably not know a Paul without a Barnabas. He's that big of a deal. And they split up. Paul and Silas go over here. And then Mark and Barnabas go over here. And then we have two missionary teams. That's how much beef was between Mark and Paul. It divided the close friendship of Barnabas. We never see them do ministry together again. That said, Paul includes Mark in us. You see that? Right here. Paul and Mark put their feud aside here. They are together. Mark is visiting Paul in prison. And Paul tells Colossae, you better welcome Mark because he's a part of us. Do you have a feud with someone? You want feuds? Churches have feuds, don't they? You ever been in a church feud? My gosh, that's some ugly stuff. You want to go down the worst, don't do it. Actually, I shouldn't have even started that. And I have to tell you, you go on to, what, your pastor's terrible. I've gone to YouTube and spent way too long sometimes looking up church fight. My goodness, it's scary. It's like you just cringe. It's so awful. The people fight, pastors swinging at people outside church buildings, caught on camera. It's pretty awful. All right, there's no footage of me yet. I made sure that wasn't posted. Like, y'all are laughing because just the thought of me throwing a punch is what's funny. All right. You have a feud with someone? Churches sometimes have feuds. Paul would tell you to put aside that feud and include them in us. All right. Is there someone that because of something in the past you've not allowed them to be a part of us? You need to let go of that. Paul did. Paul included Mark. Then Paul mentions a man named Jesus, and they called him Justice. Why do you think they called him Justice? So it wasn't confusing. Right? It would have been really confusing. It's like somebody says, thank you, Jesus. And he's like, oh, you're welcome. No, we'll call you Justice instead. All right. Colossians chapter 4, verse 11. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. All we know about Justice is that he sends his greetings, he was a comfort to Paul, and he was a Jew. But Paul counted him among us, and we're talking about him right now. Paul mentions that Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justice are the only Jews among his kingdom co-workers. The only Jews. Did Paul know a lot of Jews? Yeah. He was well connected in the Jewish community. He was well connected. And he only has five Jews that stand beside him now. Paul is Jewish, but perhaps feels removed from the us that is his family heritage, that is his Jewish upbringing. He feels disconnected from the us that's back in Jerusalem. But rather than name people that are a disappointment to him, he honors those that stand by him. I'm going to say that again. Rather than name the people that are a disappointment to him, You don't see him name one person he's disappointed with. Instead, he honors those that stand by him. Do you honor the people that are standing by you? You need to hush it. Talking about the people that stabbed you in the back, talking about the people that did you wrong, talking about the people that lied about you. You are wasting time. You want to talk about unsalty conversation? Start talking about the people that are honoring you, that stand with you, that have never left you, that pray for you, that love you, that are willing to go the distance with you, that would visit you in jail. My goodness, we need that kind of attitude. We need that kind of heart. Lord, give us that kind of heart. Amen. Then Paul mentions Epaphras. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you. What does one of you mean? He's a Colossian. And a servant of Christ Jesus sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. In the first week of this series, we talked and studied deeply about Epaphras. He likely started the church in Colossae and was in jail with Paul. Go check out that first week. Moving on, verse 14. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Luke, the doctor, wrote two books of the Bible. What are they? Luke and Acts. Very good. I love it. He was with Paul through his missionary journeys. He's never named, but he's the guy writing everything. So he's definitely there. And he is still by his side through hardship. Demas is mentioned two other times in Scripture. Here he is with Paul sending his greetings. In Philemon, Paul calls Demas a fellow worker. But later, the last one we know is that Paul writes about him. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says, Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. So we have a juxtaposition here of Mark and Demas, and it's amazing. We got one guy named Mark who is with him through everything. There's a jail cell in Acts that Paul's in. Luke's present. There is a ship that's broken up. Luke's probably present. On that desert island with the snake, when it bites Paul, Luke's probably there. He's there. He's standing with him forever. And then Demas, he stands with him until the world catches his eye, and then he departs. And we believe that he departs from faith. Mark was with Paul to the very end. Demas fell in love with the worldly things. They were both at this part of us, but one of them decided to no longer be part of us. Colossians 4:15, give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. Does it say her house? Yeah, it does. From his jail cell, he asked Colossae to greet the brothers and sisters in the nearby city of Laodicea. By asking Colossae to greet Laodicea, it ensures that they will be brothers and sisters as well, right? Right? Yeah, y'all greet each other. Y'all get to know each other. These two bodies of believers will understand that they are both part of us. Paul even mentions a woman named Nympha who hosts the church within her house. She is a person of leadership within Laodicea. There are some people who believe that women can't be leaders within the church. Paul lets us know that women are definitely a part of us. Moving on, verse 16. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. The idea of us is not just limited to what you're experiencing now. What you're experiencing now is one part of us, but there is something else you don't know about. There's another letter. Somebody else has another testimony, and you need to hear that because it is also part of us. The idea of us is not just limited to what's going on inside this room right now. I think we could do a better job in that area. This is us right here. This is us right here. No, no, no. Us is broad and it's huge. All right. From a jail cell, Paul was concerned with the us in Colossae and the us in Laodicea. from a jail cell. He wasn't just concerned with what was going on inside his imprisonment. He was concerned with what was happening hundreds of miles away. In fact, Paul wrote a letter to Laodicea. We don't have that letter, but we know one was written. We receive letters from our brothers and sisters, and we print them out for you to read. Have you ever seen one of those?
Yeah.
We print them out. They're in the lobby. There right now is a letter from Russia. Do you read that letter? We ought to read those letters and care about the news. I'm going to tell you, it kind of hurts my heart a little bit to see those letters sit there and become old and get thrown away. I'll leave that with you. Colossians 4:17. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry that you've received in the Lord. Tell Archippus. Look at somebody say, tell Archippus. I love this. He's mentioned one other place in Scripture. He's mentioned in Philemon as a beloved fellow soldier. So those letters, Colossians and Philemon, were obviously written really close together. They're all together at this time that he's writing both these letters. He calls Archippus a fellow soldier who hosts a church in his house. The only verse that mentions Archippus is the second to last verse in Colossians. He barely got in the letter, but he got in the letter. Paul encourages Archippus, see to it. The Greek there says, perceive, understand, visualize, and complete. Perceive, understand, visualize, and complete the ministry you have received from the Lord. I tell you what, everyone in this place is an Archippus. Every person in this place, you have received a ministry from the Lord that you are to minister to the rest of the body with. But you need to see to it. You need to perceive. You need to understand. You need to visualize. And then you need to complete it. Some of you are still on the perception part. Some of you are in the completion area, trying to get all this done. But that's all of us. We need that. What was his ministry? We aren't completely sure. We know that he hosted a church in his house. He was probably a teacher. We could see that. But that's not what's important about the verse. What the ministry was. The importance was that he had a ministry. What we have here is the Apostle Paul remembering someone else's ministry and encouraging them in it. Not just talking about his own ministry. Well, you know, guys, I did write more than half of the Old Testament. I'm kind of a big deal. No, he doesn't talk that way at all. He's like, tell Archippus. Tell him. That probably means he's praying for him specifically. How encouraging it must have been for Archippus to read those words from Paul. Do you agree? I believe the Church of Jesus could do a better job of encouraging each other in ministry. I believe we could do a better job of seeing kingdom potential in each other. When was the last time you encouraged a brother or sister in their kingdom calling? I'm going to tell you something that I haven't told very many people in my life, but I felt a call to do ministry from a young age, but it was never recognized by my church. No one in my church recognized it. My family really didn't recognize it. I went to a college and a music professor who was not even a Christian, was away from God, looked at me and told me that I had things to do for God. Oh, blew me away. What really blows me away, I was so blown away that someone told me that. But looking back, I'm like, whoa, I had pastors that didn't see that. And they missed opportunities. I had family members that didn't encourage me. We need to be people that encourage each other in ministry. You ought to encourage this ministry team. Be an encourager of this worship team. Be an encourager of our Sunday school teachers. Be an encourager of your facilitators in the small group. Be an encourager. Say, good job. You're doing good. It doesn't mean they're perfect, but it means that they are doing something worth encouraging and you're getting behind it. Tell Archippus, don't you stop. You keep going. You got it. You go, Archippus. You keep going, guys. Verse 18, it's the very last verse. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. remember my chains. Grace be with you. Paul asked for Colossae to pray for us that we would present the message of Jesus. He then commanded Colossae to take care of us in our conversation, treatment of others, even those outside of the body. And then he lists people that you need to take care of, Colossae. Now Paul asks, remember us. Can you say remember us? He says, remember my chains. Can I say that another way? Don't forget me. Paul was in the middle of a struggle, wasn't he? He hardly ever mentions this struggle in the letter. If you look through the letter, he hardly ever talks about jail. He hardly ever talks about the chains. It might be easy to actually forget about the struggle until he closes this letter with, remember my chains. Let's apply this scripture. Let's apply it real quick. We go through struggle. I need y'all to stay with me. Y'all stay with me. I don't want to lose you here. Y'all stay. We go through struggle. But the struggle should not become our headline. You know what a headline is, right? Headline's that juicy thing everybody reads. Very few people actually read the articles. They actually just read the headlines. It's true. It's absolutely true. We go through the struggle, but our struggle should not become our, say it, headline. Every conversation does not need to be about your struggle. You ever know somebody that way? They're going through a struggle and it's all they can talk about. It's all they can think about. It is the headline of their life. The struggle becomes what defines them as people. Doesn't need to happen that way. Paul was in chains, yet his chains are not the theme of the book. A supreme Christ is the theme of the book. The chains are only mentioned in this last chapter as he's signing off his letter. This week, our family spent Thursday night in the hospital after our oldest son had the worst epileptic seizure he's ever had. I drove my son to the ER, and I was driving. I was absolutely breaking laws. And I was leaning over trying to hear if he was still breathing. And I watched as a team of ER workers tried to give him medicine that would take him out of this seizure that he was in for over 45 minutes. And I had very little control in this struggle. I had a front row seat to the show, but I was not the one directing the show. I was being directed by the struggle. All I could do was pray, hold his hand, draw close to his ear, and whisper love. That's all I could do. So that's what I did. I was in the struggle, but the headline was not the struggle. Here's the headline. The headline was the peace of God that I felt even when I was completely out of control, even when I was not dictating the facts of the situation. The peace of God was the headline. The real focus looking back was on the faithfulness of God to help us in that time of need. The workers in that ER and everyone who was praying for us, that's what I can't stop thinking about. People asked us how we were doing in the days following the struggle. And we honestly said this. It was a messy struggle. Not trying to whitewash the struggle. It was a messy, messy struggle. But we are doing great. God is good. We are thankful. God is good. We are thankful. You have a struggle, don't you? Yeah, you do. You have a struggle somewhere. I have a struggle. We all have struggles. But the struggle does not define us. The chains did not define Paul. They were not in his complete conversation. They were not what his heart was on things above, not on his chains. His mind was on things above, not on the chains. His life was found in Christ above, not in those chains. We should not display our struggle like it's what defines us. Can I get an amen on that? Yet, at the same time, we have this verse where Paul absolutely says, remember my struggle. Remember my chains. Paul says, remember my chains. Without the chains becoming the headline, we still need to remember the struggle. The struggle, that you need to find a way to not let the struggle become your headline, but at the same time, find a way for the rest of the body to know about your struggle. We need to remember the struggle of us. Let me tell you, you've got a struggle. Someone else in this room has a struggle. We got to remember the chains. Remember the struggle. Perhaps the reason we make our struggles the headline of our life is that we don't trust others to remember our struggle. Maybe you feel drawn into, I gotta bring this up because if I don't bring it up, nobody's gonna remember my struggle. If I don't bring it up every 5 minutes, you won't remember that I have a history of this problem. Maybe that's why we do that. Maybe we would bring up our story less if we didn't have to. If we really were with each other, we really bore each other's burdens, we really felt the pain that each other of us is feeling, we feel like we have to make a big deal of it in order for others to believe it, for others to remember it. It should not be that way. You're a part of us. Your struggle is remembered by us. So I really want you to understand this. Remember my chains. It's not the headline, but Colossae needs to remember it and pray about his struggle. I want to tell you, I want to encourage you as I'm drawing to a close today, that you don't need your struggle to become the headline, but the rest of us need to remember your struggle. We need an us mentality. We need to spend some time praying for us. Oh, yeah, we do. We need to take care of us in this altar today. Can we remember the problems that are facing us? Can we do that? We are the body of Christ. We need to be Jesus' people. We need to be, he doesn't just need to be our Savior. We then become his people. He's our Savior and we are his people. We need to love each other with what kind of love? The very same love that Jesus Christ gave us. We need to care for people with what kind of care? The very same care that we receive from Christ. We need to do that. Can I tell you, you can't do that without Jesus Christ. A church that doesn't care for us is a church that's not rooted and centered on Jesus. But a church that's caring and loving and praying, that's a church that's near the very heartbeat of our Christ. Only through Jesus can we have an us mentality. Who better than Jesus had an us mentality? Walking up to a young man, a small man named Zacchaeus, calling him out of that tree, that was an us moment. Walking up to fishermen, calling them, that was an us moment. Walking up to the woman that was about to be stoned for being caught in a sinful act, embracing her, that was an us moment. Who better than Jesus to have this us mentality? Today, we're going to come to this altar. I want you to get ready. I don't want you to like mosey down here. I want you to come with purpose today. I want you to come. But first, I want to tell you this. Usually, we have you come into the first 2 feet and somebody from our staff prays for you. Today, I want to do things differently. I want anybody that wants to pray with somebody, come to the first 2 feet and pray. Because we're us. Come receive prayer. I challenge you to come receive prayer and come give prayer. He said, pray for us. To take care of us. And to remember us. And Jesus did all those things for us and still does. Let's come. Let's talk to God in this house. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to touch every person watching, listening online. God, Lord, touch their hearts. Lord, we all need to come into alignment with your love and love other people like you loved us. Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would stop making our struggle the headline of our life. But at the same time that we would trust others and share our struggles, share our burden with others. Father, in Jesus' name, touch our lives, God. Lord, let people start to call on you and find you right here in this moment. Lord, thank you that we are not alone in a jail cell, but we're surrounded by believers. Believers that we see and even believers that aren't in our field of vision right now. Thank you for that. Lord, in Jesus' name, help us to be a church, God, that's focused on others. Help us to be people of prayer, not focused on prayers for self, but focused on prayers, God, that honor you and help others. Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Come on, let's pray together. Come on, church, let's pray for us together. Some of you need to pray for some people, and some of you need to be prayed for. Let's do it in this place, in Jesus' name.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.